Father God, we love you and we thank you that we can be here to glorify your name. We thank you that we get to be around other people who love you and aren't afraid to stand up for your gospel. So tonight, Lord, as we open your word, we just pray that you would guide us as we study. Help our hearts to be tender to whatever it is that you want to teach us. And Lord, I just pray that as we study your armor, God, that we would be active in putting this stuff on and that we would be serious about living for you, taking a stand for you. Make this whole thing real. This war, this battle we're in, make it real to our hearts that we'd stand up and engage this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we watched a video tonight on slipping and falling. And when I saw that, I was like, dude, I didn't know there were that many ways that you could actually fall down until I saw it. There's like so many ways to eat dirt. And that video is pretty awesome. Tonight's verse, it does have to tie in a little with the message, kind of. So I thought I'd show it. No, it does. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 still. We're on verse 15 tonight. And in verse 15, we find the next piece of armor that we're looking at in this series. We've seen so far, do you guys remember which pieces of armor we've seen?
Breastplate and the belt.
Breastplate of what?
Of righteousness.
Righteousness and the belt of
truth.
And tonight, Ephesians 6:15, we're going to find, it says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And so basically, this piece of armor tonight are shoes of the gospel of peace is how we're going to kind of describe it tonight. And first thing I want to find out from you guys, in our day, all right, Paul was writing this like 2,000 years ago. I think shoes have slightly advanced since his time and ours. Am I right? No? Some of you still have antique shoes. That's awesome. But others don't. So today we may think of shoes differently than the way Paul was writing about shoes in this passage. And so when he says, hey, the shoes of the gospel of peace, you might be thinking, sweet, I don't have that brand yet. Some of you girls are like cataloging like your shoes because you have 2,000 pairs, right? No? Am I wrong?
Yes.
Has times changed? 5, 3, 4. I want to know who has like 10 or more pairs of shoes. Holy Lord of mercy. All right, 15 or more pairs of shoes.
I have like 30.
Sold to the highest bidder. Holy cow. I don't even want to know anymore.
I have 400 pairs of them.
Yard sale those babies and give to charity, okay? Man.
I have a Mercedes.
Now listen. Wow. Our culture, one thing I found about our culture is we really do love shoes, right? People love shoes. Guys, don't say you don't love shoes because you probably have 17 different pairs of like sports shoes, like one for golf, one for basketball, one for soccer, one for whatever. And girls, you got like your pink ones and your blue ones and your purple ones and your frizzly one, whatever. You got lots of different shoes. Girls' shoes make them taller, make them shorter, make them make noise when they're really like wanting to stand. Like, I know, right? Now listen, here's my next question for you, okay? Shoes don't exactly excite me to talk about. Some of you are like, woohoo, shoes, you're already getting going. That's what you love to talk about. I'm like, yeah, shoes, good. So let's talk about shoes for a minute, all right?
I like my LeBron.
You're going to be my guinea pig. All right. How do you, let's say you're walking into a store and you're looking for a pair of shoes. What are some things, like tests that you put the shoes through before you decide on a pair? How do you choose?
They look cool.
If they look cool, you buy them. All right. What about you, V?
It depends on what kind of shoes. If they're running shoes, you got to
make sure. Hold on, V. Wait, say that again. What?
If they're running shoes, you got to make sure like they can roll up.
Oh, it depends on what type of shoe.
Oh.
How do you choose what type of shoe you want?
Well, see, if it's for basketball, I do it for ankle support.
Ah, so depending on the activity that I'm going to need that shoe for? The lightest shoe you can find. Light shoes. You're faster in light shoes. Oh, the most swaggin', she said. Swaggin'. Okay.
That looked like your revolver.
Yeah.
The cheapest.
I'm with you, Brandy. TJ Maxx, all the way. Good. What? Ooh, most comfortable, luxurious shoes. Sierra? Oh, your Justice boots. Okay. Justin's boots. Now listen. Most of us will walk into a shoe store. Let's say we're just trying to buy a regular pair of shoes. The first thing we're going to think of, no matter what kind of shoes we're trying to get, is what do they look like? Right? Are they sweet looking? I need to have a sweet looking pair of shoes.
Are they taller?
Style is really important. Some of you guys, the first answers I got, Shoes really get Americans going. I didn't know like it would inspire such conversation every time we talk about shoes.
I have no idea, my friend. I have like 30 pairs.
I need to start a ministry in a shoe department, and then everybody's going to show up. Listen. Shh. Tone it down. Junior high already wore me out, so. They love shoes, apparently. Listen, some of the first answers that you guys gave me were style answers, like what they look like and all this stuff. Now, a couple of you did hit on, why am I going to use these things?
Basketball.
What do I need them for? Do I need them for basketball? Do I need them for soccer? And so they're practical. What's the practicality of the shoes? Are they going to work with what I'm trying to do? Because if I buy some basketball shoes and I'm going to go line up against Paul Wadka in football, my basketball shoes are not going to work very well for me, are they? Why? Huh? I'm just going to slide. He's going to push me like a sled right across the field. Right? What do I need to play football with? I need some cleats to dig into the ground. And so depending on what I'm doing, I'm going to need that type of shoe. It's going to determine what kind of shoe I need to buy. Well, as Paul's writing in his day, there's some important things we need to know about his concept of what these shoes are if we're really going to understand the imagery he's giving us. So first of all, well, before we go there, I want to ask you one more question. How many people are athletes in the room? Oh, wow. That's why you guys like you. There's a lot of athletes. Okay. No, it doesn't matter if you're good or bad.
More of them garbage.
Just how many?
Does Halo count?
No, Halo does not count. You can play that barefoot. All right. Out of the people that raise their hands, how many, listen, how many of your sports require cleats? Wow, the majority of you. A lot of sports are played on fields. When we're playing on a field, we need cleats, right? If I wore my cleats on your basketball court, what would happen? It would ruin the court and I'd slide all over the place. It'd be like ice skates, right? It wouldn't work very well. Exactly. You're right. You are right. Well, in Paul's day, shoes weren't exactly chosen by how pretty they were, all right? It wasn't like, hey, I need a sweet color, I need to have a Nike check swoosh on the side, and I need all the sweet stuff, and it's going to be able to pump up with air, you know, on the tongue if I do that. You guys remember those? No, you don't. You missed that awesome era of life. You could pump your shoes up. Anyway, I don't know, it had no practicality at all. It just, it was to pump them up.
Everybody with their pump.
Look them up online.
Exactly.
Now listen, what they would do is, Roman soldiers specifically, they had to have these really good shoes on. And they would determine that they were really good this way, not by what they looked like or how cool they were or even necessarily how comfortable they were, but how well they served them. Now, if you're on a battlefield or having to like walk through these rough terrains, which I probably assume most of you don't have to like walk over boulders and rocks and through riverbeds just to be able to get to school in the morning, do you? How often do you have to do that? The closest we get to that is probably like hiking. If you go hiking, you probably understand what I'm talking about. When you hike, you don't want blisters all over the bottom of your feet. Why?
Because it's going to hurt.
Because it's going to hurt. And how are you going to walk with ouch, 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 right? It's not going to work. How many of you guys play a sport and you buy cleats that are a little bit too big and so they rub on the back and then you're trying to like run down the field and you can't do it because...
They fall off.
No, because you get these blisters. And you get the big nasty blister on your heel. Have you ever had that? And you try to play and it's just miserable.
Until you have socks up here.
That's true, but the socks don't always work.
Well, my socks work.
Well, what would happen is these Roman soldiers had to do that. They had to march a lot. And they had these riverbeds they had to go through, and they had big rocks. And they needed shoes that would protect their feet. Because let's say I'm walking along, smash, my toes like all bleeding and stuff on a rock, you know?
I know how you feel.
You know how I feel? And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, wow, I'm on the battlefield, and my toes like gushing blood, and I got to try to like duck this guy's sword. Uh-oh. You know, and all you can think about is, ouch, ouch. And he's like, Jason, you swing, swing. And you're like, ouch, ouch. Like, that's not going to work. That doesn't work well when you're trying to fight in a war because your feet hurt. Now, listen, a dirty trick that they would play on these Roman soldiers, or they'd all play on each other, is they would go and dig just outside the battlefield where they would be marching in. Dig all these holes, and in the holes they would sharpen these sticks and stick them up. You ever seen that?
That's
and so
big.
What they would do is they weren't very long, but they were enough that as these soldiers would walk, they wouldn't see it, and they would step right down on it, and these shards would go straight up through their feet. Well, that's great. Now guess where they already are? On the battlefield, the other army's already there. Hey, you guys can't even walk because your feet are all holed up. They look like Swiss cheese, and you're trying to like run around. How are you going to fight with these big holes in your feet? Not very well, because every time you swing, you're like, ow, ow. So this is what they did. They had these special shoes that were designed so the soles of them were really, really hard, and it wouldn't matter if they stepped on these things, it would protect their feet. And then they had these pair of shoes that would like protect their feet from or another aspect of their shoes is that they would protect their toes. Have you ever had really cold toes? You're sitting somewhere. You're like in math class and your teacher is always like hot, so she like turns down the air really cold and you're like, I'm freezing, and you can't feel your toes or your fingers. And you can't write with your pen because you can't move your hand anymore. You ever felt like that? Or maybe you've been out hunting and you're like, you're freezing out there and your toes are like aching and throbbing because it's so cold, or I don't know what you do, sitting watching a game. Well, listen, what happens is when they're so cold for so long, let's say you're marching with an army and you're going to be out for weeks. After a while, if they get too cold, it gets this thing called frostbite. You know what frostbite is? Yeah. It basically kills your limb, and yeah, it gets black and dies and basically falls off, I guess. Like, sweet. I've never seen it happen, but that's what... Oh, yeah. So, it's not good. Now, try to go fight a war toeless. How much balance are you going to have if all your toes crack and fall off? Right?
You have to walk on your heels.
Probably, and it wouldn't be good. Yeah. All right? So they had these shoes that would protect them with this leather that would protect their feet. Now, here's another aspect of their shoes. Probably the most important part of the Roman soldiers' shoes were this. Basically, like you guys, when you play soccer or football or a sport that requires cleats, they would take these metal shards and mount it to the bottom of their shoes. And so it was basically a cleat, like spikes. So as they would walk in the battlefield, they were able to cut left and right really sharp and not slide. They could run super fast because their feet could dig down into the dirt or whatever they were running in, and they would grab on and they could run fast. They could stop fast. And so as you're fighting in a war and there's swords swinging at you and arrows flying, it's important to be able to juke left and right and get out of the way so you don't get killed. That's a pretty important reason to have on good shoes. Now here's the deal. You can have on all the armor you want to have on. You can have a shield, this big, awesome, blazing sword. You can have a huge breastplate. But if you can't stand on your feet, how much good are you on your back? You ever see those little beetles that turn over and they're stuck on the back like, ah, I can't get up, you know, they can never turn back over? That would be these Roman soldiers with this big heavy gear on, and they're like, ah, I can't get up, and you're dead. You can't fight, you're laying on your back. So what good is all this armor? It's nothing. And so here's something really important, is that no matter how much armor you're wearing, if you can't stay on your feet, it's worthless. Now listen. Shoes don't often get like all the glory. When you watch these knight movies where they come riding in, you see their breastplates like shing, shining, and their swords like sing, you know, and you're like, you see all this awesome stuff. You never see a knight movie where they're like, shoes, look at my shoes. Like, it doesn't happen. You see all the other, so the other armor gets the glory because it's big and strong, looks awesome, but the shoes, they never make a big deal out of the knight's shoes, do they? But, listen, a real soldier is going to tell you, like any real athlete is going to tell you, the shoes are probably the most important part of what you wear on the field, because it determines whether you stay on your feet or end up on your back. Now, as Paul is talking to us in this whole passage, what is the main mission that we are on in this war? What was the goal? Do you guys remember? What's the goal of this war? What are we trying to accomplish? Studied this quite a few weeks back.
Stand firm.
To stand. So as we're going through all this armor, the one thing that's going to help us above all the rest to stand are our shoes, all right? So you might look at this and be like, man, this armor doesn't seem really important. They're just shoes, big deal. But for Paul, they weren't just shoes. This is an extremely important part of your armor, probably the most important part as we look at this, because it's what helps you stay standing. All right? Now, what do shoes have to do with this concept of standing? We know it, they're helping us stand up, but what exactly does it mean? Some people think that this shoes, because it says shoes of what? What kind of shoes are they?
Greatness.
Of what? Of what?
Gospel of peace.
And they hear shoes, the gospel of peace, and automatically they go to this verse. It's Romans 10:15. It's a quote from Isaiah 52:7. I'll read it to you. It says, "And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And they see those words here and they think, feet, good news, awesome. This verse, these shoes are made so that the believer or the soldier can go out and preach and evangelize and go and tell people, and they help you go preach the gospel. But I don't think that's exactly what we're getting to here. Paul isn't, I'm not saying that's wrong. We should be out preaching the gospel, absolutely. But the verse right here isn't saying that. I think it's saying this. If we take it in context, look at this. Ephesians 6:11-14, our passage that the shoes are in. Listen to what it says. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to
stand
against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to
stand
in the evil day, and having done all to
stand
firm.
Verse 14. Stand. How many times is he going to have to say it so we get what he's saying? This is for you to stand. These shoes, these cleats that you're wearing are designed for you to stand. So that as these arrows are flying and things are happening on the battlefield, you're able to stand against these attacks that are coming at you and not slip and fall on your back. Is it important to share the gospel? Absolutely. But these shoes here are meant so that you can keep standing at the end of this war. And so, as we look here, we see it says the gospel of peace is what allows you to stand. Well, what is the gospel? Who knows what gospel means? Good news. So Paul is saying, hey, the good news of peace is what it enables you to stay standing. Well, what is he talking about, the good news of peace? What is that? Yes. Yes, the gospel of peace is the good news of peace. Now listen, Paul is obviously talking about war because this whole passage has been war. And that we are in a war, that we're fighting. He says wrestling. He says all these different pieces of war, armor. So now he gets to this word peace. Is that not also another military term? We have war and we have
peace.
It's actually a peace treaty that he's talking about. The good news of a peace treaty. So at the end of this talk about war and how you need this armor to continue standing, you're able to have these shoes on. Why? Because you've heard about this good news of a peace treaty. Okay, great. With who? What peace treaty is he talking about? Any ideas?
Oh, with Jesus.
With Christ. Let's dig into this a little bit deeper. Romans 5, 6 to 10. I'm going to read this to you and see if you can hear what peace treaty he's talking about. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, not the godly, for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Get verse 10 here. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. What does it say our relationship to God is before we've surrendered to him? Who said it? His enemy. We are actually enemies of the creator of the entire universe. Before we've accepted Christ as our Lord, God looks at us as his enemy. Whew. What a scary thing to be on the other side of the battlefield, staring at your enemy, and it's the God who created and can destroy everything with a word. Have you ever lined up on a sporting field and like seen the other team and know like, holy cow, I've seen their record and they're all like 7 feet taller than us. This isn't good. Like that's nothing compared to standing on the other side, knowing that the God of all creation is coming after you. You're his enemy. Now in this talk of war, we as sinners are God's enemy. That's not a good place to be, but here's the awesome thing. God wants to bring glory to his name by us being put back where we originally were, where we belong, which is glorifying him. And you know how he does that? He takes this enemy that's fallen from this place of glorifying his name, and he offers us reconciliation. He offers us this peace treaty. Say, Robbie is the king of his own little group, and this is his. You guys are his peeps, right? You're his village peeps. You're like, Robbie's King Robbie! King Robbie! Okay, so King Robbie's out, and he's in a river washing his clothes on a rock, and she's the chieftain or chiefess or whatever you call it. I can't figure that word out. Chieftess of of her little village, and these are her peeps. And she walks by Robbie, knocks his little basket of clothes off in the river, and Robbie's like, "Ah, I declare war! You know, how dare you? I'm King Robbie!" And so all you guys are all, you know, you're fired up because you're like, "You don't do that to our King Robbie!" And so like you guys are like declare war on them, and now oh you don't declare, and now you guys are declaring war on them. It's crazy, and you're fighting, and you're throwing stones at each other and spears and all this stuff. Now listen, all of a sudden Levi says, "This is crazy. I got to go talk to King Robbie." And he says, "Listen, we need to have peace. This is dumb. It was just a basket. Let's get over it." All right?
Yeah.
So,
it says,
so Robbie says, "Okay, fine. You go negotiate peace." So Levi comes over here to the chiefess and says, "Listen, we forgive you for what you did. We want peace again. Let's make a promise." And they make a promise to each other. I'm sorry for spitting. Now you can declare war against me. Okay? Let's
do it.
Peace. So that promise, now we're not going to fight. We're promising that we're not fighting anymore, and now there's peace between us. That's a peace treaty. And so what this is happening here, what this is happening, is that a word? Is that a sentence?
No.
What is happening here is that God is looking down on his enemy, broken people, us, who have rebelled against him in sin and do things that are completely against his nature. And he says, "Look, I know you're my enemy, but I want peace with you to put you back where you belong, worshiping me." And so this peace treaty that Paul's talking about is a promise to take all of us who are on the other side of the battlefield, enemies of the creator of the universe, and bringing us over because he loves us so much, bringing us over to his side and saying, "You can be part of my army." Or we surrender to him as our king and say, "I want to fight for you. I want to be on your side of the war here. I'm loyal to you." And as we come over the battle lines, we know now who's fighting next to us. And that should change us. Colossians 1:20 says this, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things," that's talking about Jesus, "whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This peace treaty was signed in blood when God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die, literally die and pay that penalty for the rebels, for the enemy, his own enemy, us. He gave his life so that we could have life and be part of God's army. Now listen, this should radically change us if we grasp this concept. Look at some examples from the Bible of people who got this. We see Peter in John chapter 18. Listen to Peter's story. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples there. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, listen to this, this is crazy, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, all he did was speak back. He said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they threw back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I will have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, here he goes, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now listen what happens, okay? Let me rephrase the story for you in case you didn't get it the first time. Jesus is out in the garden with his disciples where they're always at. Judas went off, sold Jesus. All right, went up to these chief priests and said, "Hey, look, I know you're looking for Jesus. Pay me some money. I'll give you Jesus. I know exactly where he is." Okay, here you go. Exchange. He shows up with soldiers, Pharisees, and chief priests. They have lanterns, torches, and weapons. A whole bunch of soldiers. They show up at the garden, and it's just Jesus there praying with some disciples. That's all. They're hanging out in a garden. Soldiers come clanking in with their swords and their weapons and stand up to Jesus and go, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." You know, all he says back is, "That's me." All these big bad soldiers fall flat on their face. They throw themselves back away from him in fear and fall flat on their face. He has to ask him again because he's like, "What are these guys doing, nutcase?" He's like, "Who are you looking for?" And they're like, "Jesus." And he's like, I already told you that's me. Just by speaking his name to them, just by saying, hey, that's me, all of these big bad dudes fall flat on their faces. Jesus doesn't have a sword. He didn't have a gun. He didn't have a machine. It's just him. And yet, by saying, I am he, the sheer power of who he was threw this huge group of soldiers down on their faces. Now, I don't know if you've ever, like, let's say I was lined up with Caleb Hobbs on the offensive line, right? And we're just chilling, and we're playing football, and we're lined up, and the guys next to us are all, like, four times the size of Paul, okay? Paul's big, four times his size. They're 10 foot, 400 pounds, huge dudes, and it's me and Caleb. All right, and we're like, we got this, all right? Like, Caleb, you sure we got this, dude? He's like, oh, yeah, we got this. And so I'm like, I'm trusting you, man. I'm trusting you. And so they're talking trash to us, talking about our mama and all that stuff. And look, Caleb goes, hey, I'm Caleb. And then poof, they're all like, oh, it's Caleb! And they throw their faces to the ground. These big dudes are like digging in the ground like, no! And so we just like run over their backs, you know, and take a touchdown, right? Sweet. Linemen can't run, but whatever. So if I was lined up next to Caleb and that happened and these big dudes fell just because he's like, I'm Caleb, I'd be like, holy cow, you're awesome. I'm always going to be on your team for the rest of my life. This is great. Okay? Peter, now put yourself in Peter's shoes because we talk about shoes. All right? He's sitting there and he sees Jesus do this plus all the other miracles he's seen Jesus do. He knows this guy is pure power, and seconds before he watches him go, I'm Jesus, and these big dudes go to the ground in fear. Just by saying his name. Imagine the courage and the boldness and the commitment that he must have had in his heart to fight for this guy. So much so that he just doesn't even know what the heck he's doing, and he grabs the sword and chops the dude's ear off. He's just like, ah! Like, all these Roman soldiers are there. It's one man, he grabs their sword and just goes after him like a wild man, risking his life. What kind of courage? Where does that courage come from? The fact that the dude standing next to him could just go, I'm Jesus, and poof, they fall flat on their face. He was standing next to pure power. He was standing next to the creator of everything. How could he fear anyone or anything else? All he knew was, I'm fighting for this guy. And nothing's holding me back because he's big. Now listen, as Paul talks to us about this gospel of peace and this commitment that we could have, Peter was rubbed elbows with the gospel of peace, with the actual peace treaty himself, and the power was unmistakable. And you know what else was unmistakable? The fact that Peter got it. And if we claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, we claim to have rubbed elbows with this peace treaty. We say, I follow Jesus. If we really get it, it should change us, and there should be a passion that says, the King of the universe is on my side. Bring it on. And not in a bad way where you want to fight everybody like Peter being a knucklehead and like swinging his sword. But listen, in a way that says, when the enemy attacks, I can dig down deep with these shoes that you've given me and have commitment because I know who fights for me on my side. I know that I am no longer at odds with the Creator. And now he's fighting with me. I can't fail. I can't fall with his power on my side. And the dedication that should come through us because of that should be unmistakable. It should be radical in you, just like it was in Peter that says, I really believe this. And it brings us to the question, how much do we believe it? How much elbows have we rubbed with Christ that we know how powerful he is and we really believe that? Somebody else, two other guys, Peter again and John in Acts 5:27-29. Look what happens there. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name, talking about Christ. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, listen to their answer, we must obey God rather than men. They're dragged before this council, their lives are at stake, and they're saying, look, we told you not to preach Christ. How do you answer for yourself? Do whatever you want. I have to obey God. Whew, what an awesome answer. Because when Satan comes up to us to attack us and we're tempted or he brings fear or doubt to destroy us in our faith, to tell you this God doesn't really exist. Listen to the evolutionists. They know, right? Listen to those politicians who are saying abortion's okay. Just give in. This is the one thing that helps you dig in and say no. I'm standing firmly here in this battle because the Creator is on my side. And if this could be our answer, I must obey God. I must obey God rather than men. How our lives would be different. People would notice that about us, because that's unmistakably somebody who knows the power of their Savior and really lives it out. They dig those cleats in deep and say, I'm running for you, Christ. The last verse I want to show you guys, and we'll close after this, is Paul in Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. My prayer for you and me is that as we get to know the Savior, we can answer like Paul and say, I don't care what comes my way. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I will stand up for it, and I will die breathing it on my lips. Try to stop me from preaching Christ. Try to stop me from living for Him and saying no to sin, because I'm not ashamed of it. It is the very thing that saves you. How could we be ashamed of the thing that saves us? It's like someone comes in and saves you from a car, you know, in the middle of the street, and then you're afraid to even like tell people about it or talk to them ever again. Like, when you feel like the biggest jerk, like, seriously, Christ has saved you from an eternity of wrath and punishment, and we're ashamed sometimes to even speak His name. Like, what must He feel? He died while we were His enemies. And sometimes we can't even answer like this and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Will you close your eyes for just a second? Listen, I have three questions so far since we've been going through this armor that I want you just to ask yourself. I'm not going to make you stand up, walk around, raise your hand, none of that stuff. I just want you to talk to you and to God. And just legitimately take a second. It's not going to kill you just to take a minute and do this. Really ask yourself these questions and think about it. First of all, do you really want to win these battles? Like, does it even matter to you that you're in a war? Do you really want to win? We saw that this belt of truth was like a matter of dedication to say, I'm ready to fight and I believe it's real. Do you actually care about it? Question number two is, do you seek to live a holy life? We saw the breastplate of righteousness and that it's essential to everything we do, living for Christ. Do you try to live for Him? Not because you feel like you have to please Him, but you want to please God and live the way He created you to live. Do you seek a holy life? Or do you just give in to sin because it's easier, or you just don't care? And the last thing is this, are you bold in this battle? Are you bold because you know that God's on your side, that Christ has made this peace treaty and He is fighting on your side with you? Can you call Him Lord, King? Maybe we need to rewind, and some of us need to just answer the question, whose side am I on still? Am I still an enemy of God, and do I need to surrender to Him as Lord? Now, if that's you, listen, we're going to break up in a minute and go to our C groups, our fire stations. If you don't have a fire station, you've been plugged into one, talk to one of us. We can stick you in one. We really want everyone who's here to go to one. That's a beautiful time for you to sit and just ask your leader or somebody else in your group, hey, this thing he was talking about, like, how do I not be an enemy of God? How do I do that? Can you pray with me? Can you just talk to me about it? I'll be around here. Come find me after. I want to talk to you too. If you want to know what this is that we're talking about, how to not be God's enemy anymore, come talk to us, please. And the rest of us, can we answer these three questions? Are we fighting boldly and confidently so people look at us and go, wow, they really rub elbows with a peace treaty? Father God, we love You and we thank You that even though we were Your enemy, You looked at us with love. And it mattered that we bring glory to Your name. Christ, I am so privileged to call You my Master and my King, and I love You so much. And Father, I pray that every person in this room can answer that the same way, that we're sold out for the King. If there are people that don't know You in this room, Christ, that Your Spirit would touch their hearts and they would accept You as their Lord and their Savior. And those of us who follow you, Christ, that we would live boldly for you. Holy lives ready to fight this battle. Lord, we want to glorify you and just we want to tell you tonight that you're awesome. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.